Well, good morning again, everybody. Would you look to your neighbor? I don't care what you say, just look at them. Tell them to put their phone away. You know good and well they're not looking at the Bible. Google and internet and everything else will be there when we're all said and done. Amen? Thanks for that amen, even though it was reluctant. We live in a world that is getting a little nuttier by the minute. And some of us are participating in that evaluation. I understand that. It's not that we're benign to that. We do play that role. But I found it interesting. This was old information, but years ago in Chicago, they had what they called a religious expo. And the whole goal of this religious expo was to bring in all these different religions. Now, sometimes our efforts to provide something that sounds really good, it's not that it ends up being bad, it's just that I'm not sure what the end product is supposed to do or is supposed to be. But at this religious expo, what they did is they brought in all of these religions, and what they said was, we want this for three reasons. We want it for presentation, so everybody can hear about other religions. And listen, let me just stop right there and say, you know, when I was a kid, which I realize that's a long, long time ago, I've been saved for 46 years. 46 years. Wow. How many of you were saved at 2 years old? This went right over your head, didn't it? Zing! Zing! Yeah. 46 years. I was thinking about that last night. I'm going, 46 years. Man, I'm on the edge of death. That's how long I've been on earth. But I was saved 46 years ago. That's a long, long time ago. And it's always been amazing to me how that in the context of that time, I think this is what I knew. Of course, now I grew up in Chalkville, Alabama. I was out in the sticks, you know. We did go barefoot a lot more than any other thing, you know, that type of thing. But, you know, this is what I knew. I knew there was this guy named Buddha. He was a big fat guy in China, okay? I knew there was Confucius, and he was from, like, Japan or whatever. I knew there was Allah at that time, or Jehovah, and he was like with the Jews. And I knew there was Jesus, because every Sunday when my mom would take me to church with her Catholic church, he was right there on the cross. So I saw all of that, but that was about it. That's all I had. Nowadays, I mean, man, you pick it. It's there. I mean, it's got a lot of different things. So this religious expo, they wanted to create all of this so that everybody come in for, number one, presentation. And number two, they wanted to be able to explain what those religions understood and what they were based on. But the biggest goal was for appreciation. You see, we used to have something in our country called tolerance. And tolerance went like this. That, you know what? You may think differently than I did. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's religious or something else. But I'm going to tolerate you, which means I respect your opinion, but I don't have to agree with it. And I'm going to tolerate how you feel. Now, tolerate sounds negative, but it's not negative. It's just the way we process that. But tolerance has been redefined over the years. Now, tolerance is no longer that we can't be indifferent to one another, because you have to give my feelings as much appreciation as you give your feelings. You have to give my personal beliefs as much appreciation as you do to your own personal beliefs. And isn't it interesting that Christianity has taken the hit on the appreciation aspect? It is being crowded out more and more and more. And this religious expo, that's what it was all about. This is called pluralism. If you ever hear the word pluralism, it's a nice word for saying, hey, we're all going to get together and get along except for you guys. I'm serious. That's about what it is. Because everybody just wants everybody to just get along. I understand that concept, but it's an impossibility. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, you can read about that a little bit further. If you want me to talk about that later, I'll be more than happy to have that conversation. But all these major religions came together, and they started presenting all of these things. And most of them had a common thing. The common thing, regardless of who started it and what it was based on, was simply this. If you do more good than you do bad, you're going to have a good ending. And the result is, whatever form of eternity that is, or reward that is, that's what you're going to have. Now, the reason that makes a lot of sense to us is that most of us live in a world to where if you do more good than bad, you're a good person, right? You just way out. Even in the workforce, you know, if you do good a lot more than you do bad, then they're probably going to keep you. As a matter of fact, if you're the best gooder, they're going to promote you, all right? I just proved to you that I did grow up in Chalkville, Alabama. You know, that's the way we work. Except for one circumstance that was there, and that was this, and that was Christianity. Because You see, the sin that they talked about, good deeds versus bad deeds, there was no solution for their sin. And it was kind of neat because in the midst of all of this thing and the good, bad versus the way bad, weighing things out, there was this guy named Joseph Cook. He was a pastor from Boston. And in one session, this is what he said. "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce you a woman with great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands, and nothing will remove them. The blood is that of murder, and nothing will take away the stain. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace?" And no one had a response. But he responded on himself. He picked up the Bible. This is what he said. He said, "Let me take you to a book in the Bible called 1 John. And this is, he addressed the Bible. He goes, "John," he said, "can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin?" And he paused a second. And then he said, "Listen as John speaks." And this is what he read out of the Bible, 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." In all of these other religions, there was just this issue of the bad versus the good. And if you, it doesn't matter what your circumstances, if you had enough good outweighed the bad, and I'm overstating that, you understand that, that was the situation. It was, and it was good enough. But thank God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, so our sins can be eliminated. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't remember them. It doesn't mean that they never happened. This isn't amnesia. This is about forgiveness. It's a thing called redemption, to where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you know where that happened? It happened on the cross. It happened on the cross. We don't talk about the cross very much anymore, do we? Now, I'm saying that as a generalization. I'd like to think that we still embrace the cross here. But we don't talk about it as a general subject. Most of the TV preaching and most of the promotional stuff that you'll see out there, there's tits and dats, and there's references, but most of it ignores really the cross. We don't talk about sin anymore. Matter of fact, we've decided that we want the type of gospel preached that makes us feel better instead of worse. And sin makes us feel worse. If your sin is exposed, then that big bad part of you is really being exposed, regardless of how much good you've done. So we don't talk about sin much more either. We don't talk about things like suffering. We don't talk about sacrifice. We don't talk about hell for sure. We don't talk about commitment. Those are the things that are absent from the pulpit. Well, listen, just because we mention those things doesn't mean that our pulpit is valid. What makes the valid part of any church is that we still embrace the cross. Most people just want to feel better. If you came here today to feel better, then I hope you got a good cup of coffee and something you like to eat. Buy some of that dessert. Eat all of it. You'll feel better. But guess what? After a while, you're not going to feel much better. You're not going to feel good at all, because the sin is still going to be there. But Jesus came to die so that this situation could be taken care of. Not so that we could be better people, so that we could be committed followers of Christ. And if you want comfort and if you want convenience, you're not going to find either one of those at the cross. Especially if you follow the story of the cross through Jesus Christ. It was anything but comfortable. It was anything but convenient. It was horrible, one of the worst deaths ever. And the cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross, is a central part of our Bible. It's literally what we put our emphasis on. I don't know, some of you may know, this Bible was here when I got here 17 years ago. I assume it came from the old church. Did it? Do I have any church scholars here? It was, Gary? So I assume it's always been. I like the size of this Bible. I mean, it's just one of those big Bibles. Can you imagine walking into Walmart with this sucker in your hand? They will think you stole something. I mean, and it's not about the charity thing, but it's something that we love. We base so much on what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the whole entire Old Testament was the story preceding and leading up to the death of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And everything in the New Testament looks back to the cross. So the central part, the most central issue of truth and belief in the Bible is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we place it right here in the middle of this Bible. And that's why I just love the fact that this Bible is here. I didn't bring it. I don't know where it came from. But it is old. It's about to fall apart. Somebody needs to super glue this sucker. I don't know why I said that. I'm sorry. You don't, never mind. Never mind. I just again proved that I'm from Chalkville, Alabama. But this Bible tells us about the story of Jesus. Take the story of Jesus and the cross out of this Bible, and it's a very dark book. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And it doesn't move you, and it doesn't move me, and it doesn't change anything, and it certainly doesn't move the meat needle. We are reverted back to people that God, hopefully our good outweighs our bad. And we could never be there. Because without the story of Jesus Christ in this Bible, great lessons, wonderful illustrations, awesome miracles, no redemption, no promise of heaven, our sins are not forgiven, and you're still trying to do everything that you can to get rid of the guilt and the shame and all of those things that come with sin. Let me take you to what Paul said in Galatians. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 14. He said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He used that word boast. It's a very strong word. He means to brag. He said, God forbid that I would boast, that I would brag about who I am, what I do, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying this, the only thing that gives me any significance, the only thing that I have anything to boast about is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and I found myself at the foot of that cross. We know the story of Paul, don't we? There was Acts. He's on his way to Damascus, has the blinding light circumstance. He never met Jesus, not that we know of. Maybe he was around when Jesus did some healing, but we don't know of a personal encounter until Paul, in persecuting all of the Christians, had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And even though the cross was in his past at that point, he goes back and he's boasting about the cross. You know why that's so important to you and I? Because it's not about that I was there when it happened, but it's there that I get to go there because it's always there. God has always provided the miracles and the redemption and the power of the cross for everywhere we go every day of our lives. And it's still relevant in our life. His reference is not to what he has done, but what Jesus did. That's powerful things that you need to somehow put in the back of your intellect and remember it for all of your life. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you're going to do. It's all about what Jesus did. And it's so hard to accept that, isn't it? Because some of what you have done is not good stuff, it's the bad stuff. And people constantly are not allowing the work of the cross to redeem them and to love them and to cleanse them of their sin because they're so haunted of these horrible things they did in the past. And that's where Satan enters in, because he's really good at reminding you where you've been, what you did, who you did it with, how nobody knew, the words that came out of your mouth, the deeds that you performed with your body. Oh, he's good. He is really good. I mean, he does it in full color. I mean, you can remember every moment of it because Satan wants you to remember every. Because if he can get you to focus on this and not what happens at the cross, you'll forever be in that world of shame and guilt. Those are the two of his most powerful tools is shame and guilt. You see, there's people all over this world, especially all over this community. They'd be in churches this morning if it wasn't for shame and guilt. Hey, listen, they're good people. They're contributors. They pay their taxes. You know, they're not lawbreakers. But they can't step inside of a church because the shame and guilt that Satan so readily reminds them of keeps keeping them away from the church and also away from the cross. But at the cross, they could easily be redeemed. Paul said, I should not boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have boasted in his words. This guy was extremely persuasive. Paul was powerful in intellect because he knew a lot. He was pretty smart. And the Bible says that he was very committed to the church. Matter of fact, the majority of the New Testament was written by Paul the Apostle. So, man, this guy had it going. And he could have banked on all of that, but he didn't. Only thing I get to brag on is that I know Jesus. You know what the most powerful testimony you have? It's not how sinful you were or how drunk you used to be or you're an alcoholic or you're a meth addict or you did this or you did that or you have these scars and those scars. It's not about what you did horribly and then now you love Jesus. The greatest testimony you have is what happened at the cross. So you don't have to match anybody else's bad list. You don't have to have dynamic intellect. You don't have to be the best orator in the world. This isn't about convincing anybody of anything. It's about making sure you have convinced yourself of what the Word says and that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And all of that happened at the cross. It all happened at the cross. You see, it's still true that there is much to be learned at the foot of the cross. Think of our churches, not like just our church, but think of all the songs we sang today. A couple of them are older and newer. I just love it. Just inundated with the message of Christ. Think about the fellowship that we have in our churches and among most of us. Think about the missions work that this church does and the church itself. But it finds all of its relevance in the cross. It's not relevant unless it's anchored on what happened at the cross. If not the cross, you know else? We're all that we're just doing is like everybody else. We're just trying to outweigh the bad with the good. We're just trying to outweigh the bad with the good. And the sad thing is we're doing that without the assurance of heaven. You know what? John, you know, Pastor Cook referenced 1 John. You know what else 1 John tells me? I remember the day that I read this. It just set me up. I got liberated, if you will, because I've read these words right out of 1 John. He said, I have written these things so you can know that you have eternal life. You see, when I first got saved, I was just hoping I was doing the right thing. I was attending church. I was giving in the offering, even though I didn't have a whole lot of money back then. I was trying to be the best person I could. I had this up and down experience. I was still kind of a baby Christian, if you will. You know, a lot of times we have to crawl before we can walk, and a lot of times we really fall and we hurt our nose, and then we do walk, we skin our knees, a whole lot of baby Christians. And I'm just struggling trying to find this life that everybody was talking about, and there it was. I was hoping that I did enough good. I was hoping I read my Bible enough. I was hoping that I prayed okay. And then 1 John, John rescued me. He said, I have written all these that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, I don't say this cocky. I don't say this with extreme confidence. I say it because I joined with Paul. I don't have anything to brag about except for what Jesus did on the cross. But I do know this much. Jesus died for me. I gave my heart to him. And I walk every day with the assurance that if I drop dead right now, I'm going to heaven. Now, that's something that you have and I have in common. And what a great, great, wonderful reassurance it is. And it only comes through the cross. You know the story of the cross. On the cross, Jesus, as he preached to Pharisees, they were so upset. They were angry at Jesus. There's this guy, and the Bible calls it a zealot. This over-anxious, too much sugar in his Kool-Aid person that just aggravated the Pharisees like crazy. And they were excited. They wanted to get rid of him with everything they could. Pilate, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, Barabbas or Jesus, Barabbas or Jesus. And they said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. He thought he was just pleasing the people. Herod, who was the ruler over the Jewish people at that time, he had this political opponent. He really didn't like it that Jesus was getting really, really popular. Everybody was fine. Matter of fact, the Bible says there was one point that he was excited to see Jesus when he was arrested and brought to him because he had always wanted to meet him. He was amazed by this person named Jesus. And Satan, we've given him enough credit already this morning, hadn't we? He thought he was getting rid of an enemy. He really thought he was conquering the world. But God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But God did that for us. And you know where that happened? It happened at the cross. It happened on the cross. We can't discard the cross. It can't just be something we wear around our neck. It just can't be a reference. It can't be a picture. It can't be a great poster. It can't even be a bumper sticker. It's got to be something that's been solidified in our heart because all of these things that happened on the cross. Listen, the story of Jesus' sinless life, the miracles he did, the teachings, even the resurrection. I mean, it moves me. I'm intrigued by that. I love, even though I find it so difficult, but I love movies that do it the best they can to depict what Jesus went through. His suffering, the beating, and all those things. It's grueling for me to watch those things. And even though I see all those things without the cross, it's nothing. But the cross, you know what the cross did? It did for you, it just did me. It changed me. It changed me. You know what the cross did for me? It made me brand new. Listen, it doesn't matter if it's 10 minutes, doesn't matter if it's 10 years. Whatever you've done, only the cross of Jesus Christ can erase all those things. and take the sin out of your life. There's only, you know, I've done some things in my life, and I've shared a lot of them with you. After 17 years, you know all of my jokes. You know all of my stories. I've never talked about football, but one day I will. You know, all of these different things that I know a little bit about. You know all of that about me. But you know what? The cool thing is the story of what Jesus did never gets old. It never gets old. I love telling that story. When people get baptized here at the church, we give them this t-shirt. It says, it's a new day. Here's the new me. It's a new day. Here's the new me. Wasn't that fun? The day you became a new me. The Bible says that he caused us through the cross to be a new creation. Well, I needed a once over. I needed a do over. I needed a, hey, let's start from the beginning. Can we scratch this and begin all over again? I needed that desperately. You did too. And Jesus did all of that on the cross. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's some incredible stories out of the Bible. But, you know, Jesus didn't give me sight like he did Barabbas on the day Barabbas says, Jesus, Jesus, come and heal me. Yelled and screamed. They were trying to, you know, but he didn't do that for me. Jesus didn't raise me from the dead like he did Lazarus. Jesus didn't heal me like he did one of the 10 lepers over there in Luke, the 10th chapter. And Jesus didn't call me to walk on water like he did Peter. But you know what he did on the cross? He did something I couldn't do. He took my sin and carried it to the cross. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And what he did on the cross, it touched me and it affected me. But you know what? This isn't my story. It's our story. If you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been to the cross. And there's so many wonderful things that God does above and beyond that. There's this excellent opportunity to allow you to be in a church. He allows the Bible to speak to you directly. He gives you this one-on-one with God yourself. You don't have to go through somebody else. You get to speak directly to God. And God loves you and touches you. And on a daily basis, he reminds you of what happened on the cross. Because this is our story. So let me just share this story with you real quick. On the cross, he became sin. He became sin. Now listen, there's no way I could adequately, you know, embrace this comment except for this. Stop and think about your sin. I mean, everything you've done from the moment you were old enough to recognize it was wrong and it was labeled sin to where you are right now, covering even the 46 years that I've been saved, plus the two before that. All of these years, see, it went right over your head again. All of those years, all of those things that I said, the things that I meant to do, the things I didn't mean to do, the mistakes that I made, all of those, take all of those and put them on Jesus. It's not even fun to talk about those in title, much less in my memory of what it did to me. But he took yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and on and on and on. And he put all of those things. He didn't take on our sin. He became our sin. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went as David Mewburn, guilty. That's what he did. That's what his sin was. You know what else he did on the cross? He became sin so that I could be forgiven, but he became guilty. He became guilty. This man who was nothing but innocent, never did anything wrong. There's one part in the Bible that says all he did was go around healing people and telling them about the gospel. And you know what they did for him for that reason? They killed him. They killed him. He became guilty where he was innocent. He became guilty so that you and I could be innocent. It's amazing the exchange that happens at the cross. He was punished on the cross. Punished. Listen, there's no way to blow this out of proportion. All the things that happened leading up to the cross, all the things that happened on the cross, even up to his last breath, Jesus was being punished for the sin that you and I carried. And on that cross, he completed it. And on the cross, when he was punished, you and I were pardoned. I'm glad I've never had to be pardoned, literally. I'm glad some judge or somebody hasn't had to say, okay, you're free. But I do know what it is to have a ticket forgiven. That was pretty cool. I mean, there I was. I don't know why I keep talking about my driving. I'm an excellent driver. But I can remember the times they said, oh, we're just going to give you a warning. It's so sweet. Man alive. And I didn't even pull the pastor card. Pardoned. Only a man condemned to death, probably on death row, knows the value of that word. We're around it every day. We received our pardon when we received Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. And yet we treat that pardon like it's just a hiccup. God forbid us. And God forgive us for doing so. The last thing Jesus did is he died. He died on that cross. He died on that cross so that we could live. So that we could live. I realize we're going into November, and I just love veterans. I just feel, I don't feel guilty. But at the same time, I feel like I've contributed nothing. But these men and women have not only contributed just a lot of effort and time, been away from their homes, away from their kids. Some of their kids were born while they were somewhere else. They've lost parts of their body and came home and on and on and on. And I just feel like I just don't deserve the freedom that they've given us. But every one of them that I know of would say, listen, we did that so you can have that freedom. So don't flaunt that freedom. Enjoy that freedom. Rejoice in that freedom. It cost us a whole lot. It cost somebody everything that they had. And it cost Jesus everything he had so that you and I could live. Let me read what J.C. Ryle, he wrote this. He said, have you gone to that place from which something within you says you will never rise again? Are you drawing near to that solemn hour when soul and body must part for a season and you must launch into a world unknown? Oh, look steadfastly at the cross of Christ by faith, and you shall be kept in peace. Fix the eyes of your mind firmly, not on a man-made crucifix, but on Jesus crucified, and he shall deliver you from all your fears. Though you walk through dark places, he will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Sit under the shadow of the cross to the very last, and its fruits shall be sweet to your taste. Ah, said a dying missionary, there is but one thing needful at the hour of need, and that is to feel one's arms around the cross. I lay these thoughts before you. What you think now about the cross of Christ, I cannot tell, but I can wish you nothing better than this, that you may be able to say with the Apostle Paul before you die or meet the Lord, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your personal experience, or is that just another Bible story? Do you find yourself under the sound of my voice today, and you're just not sure? John's words of, I wrote all these things that you may know, but you're still questioning. Or maybe you're over here on that side of the world that says, well, I've been a bad person, and I need to do a lot more good things. Jesus is here to tell you, quit trying. You'll never get it in your own effort. Today, give your heart to him as your Lord and Savior. And he, because of the work on the cross, will forgive you of all your sin. And the Bible says that he will also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse. Forgive and cleanse. How powerful. And there's only one person who can make that promise. And only one person can secure that in your life. And that's Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. One last question. How long has it been since you've been there? How long has it been since you've been there? You see, the cross is not just for the sinful. It's for everyone. How many times have you needed Jesus? What you need to do is go back to the cross. Because at that moment, you remember that everything that Jesus did, he secured for you for eternity. It's called the atonement. You see, a lot of times we pray for you to have your bodies healed. You know where that was accomplished? It was by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. You need God to show up and tell you what to do. You know where that was secured? You know where that happened? It was on the cross. You need God to fix your marriage. You know where that happened? That happened on the cross. You need God to take care of a very, very important circumstance way out of your control. You know where that happens? It happens at the cross. Do everything you can on your best, and good luck. But only at the foot of the cross will all those things take place. So how long has it been since you've been to the cross? We've been talking a lot about the altar here lately, and we want to reinvent, if you will, the altar. I got to tell you, when I first got saved, there were two things you better do. You better sit up front, or you're not going to get a seat. You better get to the altar quick or there'll be no space for you. What happened to those days that we just loved being in the altar? Because you know what? The cross isn't here. The cross is in your heart. But sometimes the very thing that God wants to do for you happens at the altar. I had a friend of mine, Denny Duran. He was here with us for our Holy Spirit conference not too long ago. You know what he said? He said, "I'd rather ride an altar to heaven than a pew to hell." Doesn't mean if you stay in your pew, you're going to hell. Come on. We're smarter than that. That's not a condemning comment. It's this. It's the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross that makes the difference. And I believe the altar is where many times that happens. Will you stand with me? Sing this with me. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I'd like to invite as many of you that will to come. Come and ask our Lord and Savior for what you need today at the altar. Come back to the cross. Come and worship Him. Come and exalt Him a little bit more before you leave this place. It'll make the difference. I'll tell you what, every time you go back to the cross, God does something brand new and God does something incredible in your life. Today's another day that He wants to do that. While they sing, I invite as many of you will just to come, spend a few moments. Just kneel if you will. Stand if you will. Just embrace the Savior once again. To look in your mind to that familiar place at the foot of the cross where Jesus not only forgave your sin, but He came, He rescued you. Remember that day He rescued you? You didn't know what to do, but He showed up. Remember that day you were distraught? You were so discouraged. You had no hope. You were wondering what tomorrow brings. And then Jesus showed up. Remember that time when the phone call came? I've had a couple of those this weekend. My sister-in-law, who we said goodbye to my brother, he died 4 years ago. My sister-in-law found out yesterday she was burying her older brother, and right before the service started, they got the news her mother died. That's a horrible weekend. I talked to her last night, told her we'd be praying for her today. Those are phone calls you don't want to get. But when they come, there is mercy. There is grace. There is love. There's compassion. There's strength. There's comfort. There's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Embrace the cross today. Amen. There you're at your pew or you're at the altar. As they sing, let's sing that with them. Let's dismiss today just knowing that we have once again gone to that very, very familiar, inviting place called the foot of the cross. Amen. Praise you.